Amen. I know now why the Lord changed that around. And when I finish preach this message tonight, you'll know why. Because, you know, we had this week that everybody be speaking at night, but since they had the homecoming this morning, I wanted Brother Carter to speak this morning, and I said I'd just speak tonight instead of speaking at in the morning session. And when you have a service like today, you ponder a lot and pray a lot, Lord, what is to speak on? And when I give the title, you'll see, because that song that you all the choir sung then, it certainly leads right into what the message is about tonight. Father, again, we thank you for this book. We open it, Lord, and without your help, we can't first understand it, certainly can't proclaim it without the power of God. We need that. We recognize that. And we can't even receive it unless we are humble to receive the word. Dear Father, you don't force it on us. You just give it to us. And we listen attentively with a heart to understand. God gives us wisdom. And I pray tonight we'd understand even more so how close we are being home. And Lord, isn't there going to be just a light thing when we enter into the portals of glory? Going to be a rejoicing time when the church is raptured. And oh, what a joy it's going to be when we go before the bema seat of Christ. And Lord, there'll be some things I'm sure that we'll be sad about because we didn't do more for you. But there will be rewards given out at that time. And then when we get there and see our Savior and understand more what he did for us than ever before, we're kind of like a dark glass looking now. Though we believe that you're who you say you are, though we believe you did what you said you'd do, still kind of a dark glass there from time to time that catches some type of a glimpse away from the meaning of what's going on. And we get tied in this world, but thank thee to know the promises are made. They're sure, they're steadfast. And one day we're going to leave this world through the exits of death. And when that happens, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But Lord, thank you so much to know there's coming a resurrection day. And I can't imagine what it'd be like then. I know now if I'd see somebody who had died and been raised from the dead, well, that'd be shouting ground. There's going to be a lot of shouting on the other side when we get there and see what God's done for us. Now, have your way. May we, to who've come tonight, say it's been good to be in the house of God. Turn aside the things of this world and come to the house of God. And we pray we'd be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to me, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now I want to read down about verse 14 through 17. And the writer says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Notice the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, and that's God's Spirit, notice, offered himself without spot. I don't care what this world says, ladies and gentlemen, about Jesus Christ having sin and all this stuff. They're wrong. That's right. He was without spot. He couldn't have been accepted by his Father had he not been without spot. And he was without spot. His blood can do for us what he says it can do. And he said, "Without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." If you're saved, unsaved people don't know how to serve God. If you're saved, God said that the same Savior who saved us will also help us to understand that we can be purged, our conscience can be purged from dead works to serve the living God. Now watch this. And he said, "For this cause," he is the mediator in the New Testament, "that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Notice again, he's the mediator, and we know this mediator, no doubt, though we don't exactly know who it is, see in verse 14, no doubt it's talking about Jesus Christ, because Christ is mentioned in verse 14. But at this time, he's the mediator of the new covenant. We'll look at that in just a moment. But notice, he is by the means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament. That's the Old Testament. In other words, Jesus delivered these under the Old Testament who had given sacrifices and brought to the temple what God required, and he delivered them and he paid that sin debt. But notice, he also comes to the New Testament, which is, he said that we're under the First Testament, in the latter part of that, but he said he is the mediator of the New Testament. That is, he's the one who is taking care of this wonderful relationship called family, and there's an inheritance. There's a joint with heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and we see that, and he's laying out a format here of what God is doing, like we understand in this life. Notice he said, again, And now in verse 16, for where a testament is, that is a will, that's all we're talking about here, where a testament is or will is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. We understand that. He puts it on the ground where we're at. If you're writing a will out, you write your will out, you put what's in that will. That will is strength. It's been written out for the future, but it doesn't come to effect till you die. The one who wrote the will is when it comes in effect when you die. And then those who are beneficiaries of that will, they don't get anything till you die. And he's talking in language that we can understand. The only difference is, though, in this will God's talking about, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. He died that the sin debt could be paid. And then he rose again. And what I understand here, Jesus died to enforce the will. Then he rose again to administrate the will. And the difference between this life and what God is talking about, you see, it's in force now, but it don't take place till you and I die. We have to die for it to come to effect for us. And he administrates the will in the resurrection that took place 2,000 years ago. Now look with me in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look down about verse 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, notice the difference in the Old Testament saints and now the New Testament saints under the new covenant. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, you know this, you can't be led by the Spirit of God unless you have the Spirit of God. Come on, help me out now. And another thing, you can't get the Spirit of God without being born again. The Bible teaches us that God gives us His Spirit when we are born again. So he's talking here, Paul is, to the church at Rome, to the children of God who have been born again. And he says, now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. That is, you're not received, you're not in slavery no more. You're not received the spirit of slavery here. Again, to fear or be intimidated or have fear about what's going on. He says, but ye have received. Now, why do we not have the spirit of bondage again to fear? Because what has taken place? You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about being born again, yes? When a person born again is not adopted, not in this life, because adopting in this life means a person, when you have your children, God used you through procreation to have children with a mother and a dad. But when those children were born, you had no control about who those children would be, how they would be. You'd have no control about their DNA. You had no control about them at all. Of the fact that God gave you a child and will let you raise that child and hopefully in the admonition of the Lord. But when you talk about adoption is special. Now listen to me, folks. If you're adopted tonight by a parent, don't you feel down about that? Because that means you were a special child. They chose you. I'm born into this family. My family did not choose. They chose to have a child, but they didn't choose me. They didn't know what they were getting. Amen? They didn't get packed. In those days, they didn't know if it was a boy and a girl. It was a boy. They didn't know what DNA he had and nothing else. Nowadays, we know all about a child before it's born. But here's the thing. If you have been adopted, you are a special child. Why? That mother and daddy saw something in you they wanted, and God touched their heart and made you special. Isn't it amazing? God said, we're born into the family of God, but we're also special. Adoption means full age. That means that what God has done and offered through Jesus Christ and the heir and joint heir of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to wait till I get 20 years old and the new birth to get it. I get it because that puts me a full status. Adoption puts me a full status as a child of God. All that God has offered me as a child of God to be in the family of God is the fact in my adoption process in Jesus Christ also, I am special and so are you if you're saved. And God has said he's got something for us. The world looks at us and says, oh, it's in your imagination. You're just making it up. You know, this world's so bad, and we have so many problems and troubles, and you got to have something, you know, so in your mind. You kind of bring this stuff up. No. No, sirree. God gives us this vision. God gives us this light that comes from him through his precious word. Watch what he says now. He said, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now watch verse 12. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be also glorified together. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Not only am I heir of God because I'm in the family of God, but he says I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, everything the Father has is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be joint heirs with him means that he has offered to us an inheritance when we get on the other side. And then the last verse, look in Galatians with me, chapter 4, and over about verse 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "For when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." There's the word again. The special. You see, Jesus paid the sin debt for those in the Old Testament. They were never known as we know of as children of God. Only the church knows that. They were God's people, yes. God referred to them as Israel, as his wife. But they were no Israelite ever called God Father. You can't find that. Because he was God to them. And they had to, that was the old covenant. God dealing with them with the old covenant. But when you get to the new covenant, God moved it up a level. Not only is God our God, but in Jesus Christ, he's our Heavenly Father. And when the rapture takes place, it's going to be the church that goes up. And he'll deal with the other Old Testament saints and others at another time. Because we're all going to be in heaven before it's over with. But it's just the way God does it. And the other night, when Brother John preached the method, God has a method. We may not understand why he does it. And one day we will understand it, but he has a method, and that's his method. And then he goes on, and he says, to redeem that under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. That means, again, you are born in the family of God, your full status for your inheritance when we get there. Not a what, say a person gets saved today. Nowadays, if you had an inheritance, even if your parent died, you couldn't get it before you're about 18 or 20 years old. Isn't that right? That's law. You get it, but you have to wait. If you're not about 18, 20 years, can you imagine if a person would get saved today, die tomorrow, and then they get to heaven and have to wait another 20 years before they get inheritance? It don't work that way. Why? Because we're adopted also. We're special children. And adoption gives us full of age that we get what God promises us as far as inheritance is concerned. And of course, rewards is the way we served him. Then watch what he said. And because ye are sons, in verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's again, same thing he told the church at Rome. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't it amazing? He talks about our relationship with God in every place through Jesus Christ. Why is this world so mixed up? They refuse to believe the truth about Christ. They'll say, I believe he came, but they refuse to believe. I'm going to talk to you tonight on God's beneficiary. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached a message on rewards from 1 Corinthians 3. But tonight, talk about God's beneficiary. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, if you can look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself a certain time that you know you got saved, you know you were born into the family of God, you are God's beneficiary. Amen. I mean, you're in his will. As far as the new covenant is concerned. And everything that Christ purchased in that, and everything that Christ receives in that will join heirs with him. That's what Paul is saying. And as we read these words now, God's beneficiary. A beneficiary is anyone receiving a benefit from someone. Or it's someone holding of what is called a benefice. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15, you notice that the writer put this down, For this cause, he said down in verse 14, for this cause he has made the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ became the mediator for the new covenant, a better covenant, a will or testament that by its nature recognizes the death of the testator. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit moved as he was writing this about what was taking place to the Hebrew people. There was a testator who wrote the will. And therefore, it's written down. Therefore, God's showing us what he said is law. Everything he's promised us is law. And not that he has to write it down, but he knows that here, legally, we have to have a thing. And so, he writes it down for us to see. And one day, when we stand in his presence, we'll see it come to pass just like he has wrote it down. This doesn't tell us here when he talks about in Hebrews that who the testator is, but it seemed to be Jesus Christ, as I said before, because of what was said in Hebrews in verse 14. Again, since the old and new was ratified by his blood. Jesus died, as I said before, to strengthen God's will. Then he rose to administrate it. And here he becomes the effect to you and I when you and I stand in the presence of God in the resurrection. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something happened in our day that belittles this before our eyes. First of all, we may not know. Second, we do know. There is a corrosion of unbelief in our day that's wearing down the Christian life. This doesn't mean that every Christian is a crook. But it does have to do with that man is fallen without Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that everybody in this life is a crook, but they are sinners. You know that? Every person not saved is a sinner headed to heaven. Every person who is saved is a sinner saved by God's grace. Amen. So we're all sinners. We've been saved, but we've been saved because we needed to be saved due to the fallen man in this particular life. So when we talk about the corrosion of unbelief, then there is also a corrosion of unbelief about heaven. There's a lot of things going around about heaven today that's unbelievable. Did you know that what most people believe about heaven, not coming from the Bible, it's coming from somebody who died and supposedly went to heaven. Most books you find written today are not written from the Bible. It's written because someone had an experience somehow or another. I don't trust that. I've had my share of experiences and things before, and I just don't trust that because I don't... You know, your mind and studying your mind can do a lot of things to fool you. But God didn't write this book to fool us. God wrote this book to instruct us in our lives. And so there was a time that the heavens were once right up there and the stars were fixed in place. Like people call them like peep holes from heaven, God looking down at night and so forth. They didn't know a lot about the universe and they basically knew they were there and didn't know what size they were as like we do today. A lot of things has happened in our particular day. And they talk about God allowing his glory to break through on land and on the sea. But today, there's been a great corrosion about who God is because they've looked into that picture and they see, hey, there's some things there that just ordinary looking at when you see as far as matter is concerned. I mean, astronomers today have proven that nothing is fixed in this universe. Everything is moving in a gigantic orbit and in a fast pace. I mean, we look up to heaven, and sure, we see at certain times of the year, you see the constellation and different things as far as the stars and the formation of that and so forth. And each time of the year you get, you see that. But this whole thing is moving. No one knew that to a number of years ago. I mean, our earth is moving, the moon's moving around the earth, and even though the universe is moving, the pattern's still there. I don't care what time of the year or what age you're in, the pattern of those constellations is going to still be there. Because God set them all in motion, and they're moving at a fast pace. So we have found a little thing about what is known about heaven now that we didn't know years ago. And so what happened, this information is filtered down from the scientists into the colleges, and they're teaching in the colleges those who are going to the schools. And so in the high schools, it's been taught. Now it's passed down to the grammar grades, ladies and gentlemen, and also it's moved out into the street where we walk now. Everybody knows what's happening in the universe to some degree. And it belittles and corrodes our mind about what God is doing unless you have something that you know is the truth and stick to the truth and read the truth so God can keep our mind aligned with him. So here we find a place now. What about this thing is heaven? Everybody knows this and accepts this. So what about this thing called heaven today? Psychologists tell us that the heaven that we think about as Christians is a dream of those who are defeated and unhappy here. I mean, we just know this is such an unhappy place that we just imagine a place of utopia on or somewhere or another, and someone's handing it down, and since every generation is worse than the last one, we keep grabbing onto that for hope that somewhere we're going to get out of this thing and have a perfect society. And it's imagination. I'm glad I've got imagination if it's that's all it is. Amen? I mean, I know it's not imagination. It's real. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place like Raleigh. A place like Clayton. A place like Johnson County. But it's yonder the portals of glory. And it's called the New Jerusalem. And one day it's coming back and hover over this earth. And we see in Revelation chapter 21, as John saw it coming down from heaven, it said. He said, we're defeated and unhappy here. So we're looking for a dreamland where no one needs to wipe away tears. The big problem here, this is not true. He's going to wipe away the tears, yes, But we're not looking for it for that just because we're looking for some dreamland yonder somewhere or another. Heaven is not a dreamland. It's a real place. And you give that because, see, they look at heaven as being the universe. We look at heaven where God's throne's at. And somewhere yonder, it's there. And one of these days, we're going to see exactly where it is at. I'm talking about we're God's beneficiary in our particular day. Einstein came along years ago with the theories and statements about relativity that nothing stands still. He says everything was in motion. And we've proven that is true, but that don't change that God's not still in control. He made it like we see it and learn about it today. Things just go on and on without end. On and on without end. Now, since I told you the other day, the Big Bang Theory seemed to be watered down so much, and God's only alternative, and they're saying, well, it goes on and on without end. It started with no beginning. And that kind of throws off. If you get people to believe it didn't have no beginning, then it throws off God. But that don't make a person go cross-eyed to think about that, because if it had no beginning, then it must be divine. And I said that the other night. But I have a place where most of these people do not rest in. And that's in the wisdom and the power and of love of God who made all this that we see. And everything's been contaminated with sin. He's going to make it over again. It's not going to be completely annihilated, but it's going to back to 1 Peter, to the molecules and things like it was to begin with. And God will reform it for a glorified child of God, which is made up in the church of God that he paid for when Jesus Christ came here. Now, we look at this. I say that if God Almighty can create an earth and put a man on it in his image that could reproduce to where we're at today, he can create another place called heaven and put a redeemed race in it. Just as good as he can put a race here. And that's exactly what he's doing in our particular day now. Now, one may think that it may attribute to my small mind and my troubled beliefs or my troubled intellect. But I do not have a problem about giving God credit of creating all that I see. I don't have a problem giving God a credit that he created us, though we came through procreation. I don't have a problem to believe that you and I are the only person in this world just like you and I are. I don't have a problem with that. God is divine. Heaven is not just another dimension or state of mind due to hardships on this earth. Two quick points and we'll go home. God's beneficiary. Number one. In Jesus Christ, I and you, if you're saved, are God's beneficiary. It isn't that he's showing some and not showing others. Every last one of us are there because of inheritance. Now, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, and come there back in a few minutes, then the latter part of that twice, he said, all things are ours because we are his beneficiaries. All things. Now, this helps me understand that what God does, now hear me, this helps me understand that what God does or allows to me in this life becomes a means towards something else that he is planning to do for me in the future. Because he doesn't leave gaps and just leave us there. He don't start out and bless here and then leave a gap because of something and bless over here. Every place we're at, he knows where we're at, and he knows exactly what is needed to get us where he wants us to get there. And we can, as I said not long ago, we can submit to him or succumb to him, subject to him, I should say. Because if we don't submit to him, if we do, we don't have to subject. And if we don't submit to him, then he will cause us to have to subject to him sooner or later. We'll see that he's the most important thing in our particular life. And so he helps us understand that my life is in his hand. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no peers to anything that God does for us. There's no gaps. Just because we get to a place alone, he don't seem to be around, don't mean that God has forsaken us. He's still there, but there's something he sees for us that's going to bring us that we need at that time. And you and I can't understand that. The only thing he wants us to know that this is not our home. We're just passing through here. And one day we're going to get the results where he wants us to be. And we'll never have throughout all eternity have to worry about this such things in this life again. Never have to worry about it. What a God. What a Savior we have. This is true in divine inheritance. The child of God has a spiritual, moral, mental life, as well as a physical life. And there's the thing he gives us. We have a moral right. Listen to me. You and I have a moral right that the unsaved and unbeliever do not have. A moral right is simply this. It implies righteousness that God has imputed to us that makes us candidates for heaven, and where we are justified and morally blameless when we confess our sin. As we see, he says it in that chapter of 1 Thessalonians, down towards the end of the verses, he talks about the alignment. You heard me talk a few weeks ago, that God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about our soul, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And he said that we would be blameless in Jesus Christ. Didn't say sinless, he said blameless. Thank God for John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be blameless before God. Even with things that may slip sometimes, we can come to him, and our Father understands. And he, when we come and confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unsin, from all unrighteousness. More right. That means being able to make distinction between right and wrong in conduct and in character. He does it, we do it with godly wisdom. If you look with me in James chapter 3, here's what James said about verse 13. Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Who are the wise men endued with knowledge among you? Look for them. Notice he says, let him show out of a good conversation or a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation or good behavior in his works with meekness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart and glory not and lie not against, he said, and lie not against the truth, then he says, this wisdom of bitter and envy and strife in one's heart, this wisdom, verse 15, descended not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensuous, it's devious. For he said, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom, watch, that is from above. That's from God, from above. It's pure, notice he said, peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace with him and so forth. So here again, we see being able to make distinction between right and wrong in conduct and character. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm fixing to say. We have a more righteousness that God has given us by our birth that the unsaved don't have. What does that mean? That means simply this, that the redeemed, the Bible says, the point of man wants to die. Because we are who we are and because God has something better for us, we have the right in this body, even though we get sick, even though we die, even though we have problems, we have a right in this body that the unbeliever doesn't have. The redeemed has a right to get sick, to get old, even to die. Why? God has made provisions for us. Even death, he says, death of his saints, precious is the death of his saints. He has not made provisions for unsaved people. He is promised, hey, there may be some things I'm faced one day I'll never get over here in this life, but I will get over it because I'm going to get a glorified body. And so will you. Ladies and gentlemen, I know sometimes it's hard when we face things in this life, but keep in mind, God still has us in mind no matter where we're at. Sometimes some of God's people are choice people that fare better before the Lord when they're down and out than when they have good health. We have a moral right the unbelievers do not have. God has made provisions for us. God has made a provision for a new body. What God allows and becomes a means towards something he has in mind. God has made a vision, provision for us, a new body, for spiritual, mental, moral life in this particular life. If you look in Philippians with me, and I've got to hurry, Philippians chapter 3, you see this in verse down about 20. He said, for our conversation, that is our citizenship, he says in verse 20, of chapter 3. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're passing through here, but there's our home. From which also we look for what? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who shall change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to his working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. moral right. We can choose that which is right and wrong. God helps us as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. He has made provisions for us, and He's promised us that we're going to have a glorified body. How? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. This mortal must put on immortality, and we find that this corrupt must put on incorruption. When's that going to take place? When the rapture of the body takes place. You also see in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch this, folks. This will bless your heart. Make your shoes come off. Amen. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to notice what the Lord has said. Look with me down about verse, go with me down to about verse 20, I guess. No, 18. Let's look in verse 18. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise, in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, the world don't understand that. So if you see a man in this world trying to be wise, let him become a fool, because his wisdom will show he's a fool. Because more than likely, if he don't believe what God has to say, that is a fool. He's like Satan. Fool said his heart, God doesn't exist. Then notice he said, for the wisdom of this world is foolish with God, for it is written, he taketh up the wise in their craftiness. Watch this. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That means they are useless. When it comes to the wisdom of this world, and it's, God's not in the center, it's useless. Watch, he said, therefore, because it's useless, therefore, verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He's talking to the church at Corinth, most carnal Christian they are, and yet he's telling those church people there who are born again, all things are yours in Jesus Christ. And he goes on. Now, the charismatic takes that and say, well, that means the wealth of this world and everything. Hey, I don't care about the wealth of this world. I'm looking for that world. Now, when Jesus comes back, ladies and gentlemen, the economy and everything is going to change. We won't be using the American dollar when Jesus comes back. Amen. He'll have a new currency. We won't be using the root and the toot and everything else in the foreign countries either. We'll have a new currency, and it won't have any problems. The wealth of God's Son and God the Father and His kingdom will back up anything that needs to be bought with that wealth in that particular day. You won't have to be worried about it going under or defaulting anywhere either. Watch this. Then he tells us, for all things are yours. What are yours? He names Paul's yours. What do you mean? What Paul preached and taught is for them. He went on, he said, Apollos and Cephas. And then he left the personalities and he said, the world is yours. And then he said, life is yours. And watch the next two words. Or death is yours. Isn't that amazing? Death is yours, he says to the church at Corinth. Why? He's made provisions for us. He has it for the unsaved. He's made provisions for us. And death is just a channel to leave from one spirit to another. To be, the easiest way he can say is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's talking about our beneficiary as being children of God. Go on, what's he said? All things, or things present, or things to the future, all are yours. When I read that, understand, he didn't say this to the unbeliever. So that says to me, everything God has. You know, what I have to face in this life, I don't like it too much. And sometimes I get along, Lord, I'm glad I was a child. I can come like any child and just pour my heart and say, I don't understand, Lord. I don't see why this is going to happen. So, but God always keeps me on track when I get to this book. He always gets me thinking different way when I get to look at this book. I'll tell you, I'm just like you and you're just like me. If you hit something tomorrow real fast like and something disaster hits you, you'll get along with God like a child and cry and wonder sometimes, Lord, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? And I'm glad God understands that, but He'll get you back in this book, and this book will give you an answer to satisfy you till you and I get home. And then when we get home, we're going to see all of this is just a thing of the past. We're going to be a lot longer over there than we are here. Aren't you glad? I'm glad I'm not going to be longer here than I was there. We'll be a lot longer over there, because I'd hate to think I have to live here in this life like it is now the rest of my life. Wouldn't it be sad to every few months have a pneumonia or cold or operation? And they're talking about nowadays, well, we're going to fix so you live longer, because we're going to have, for long before, you'll have to be either this stem cell stuff, you'll be able to grow things. You've got a bad heart, you make a new heart with it. If you've got kidneys, you can grow a new kidney with it and so forth like that. and that's going to extend life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not ready to go right this moment to kill myself, but I'm ready to go if God wants me. Amen? And another thing is, too, I'd hate to think I had to live for 100 years, 100,000 years on this earth like it is now. 100 years is not so bad. But 100,000 years on this earth like it is now, I'd hate that. But I don't mind living where God's promised on the other side, because that's where our citizenship is, you see. But not so for the unbelievers. Listen to me. This is God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. For the unbeliever, they have no moral right. Hear me now. They're going to get sick. They're going to die, but they have no moral. We have a moral right. Why? Because our moral right implies righteousness, which is justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And though this body's not been redeemed, it's going to get sick. It's going to die if Jesus doesn't get back one day. But I have a moral right because of the righteousness of God to claim my inheritance in Jesus Christ. They have no moral right. And they're going to see death come and they're going to die. And the nearer they move to the grave, they face judgment and hell and the lake of fire. They face disaster. The closer you and I get to the grave, we have a hope. The greater our hope is, I tell you, when you get to the gravesite and the loved ones died, there's nothing in this world like the hope that you have in Jesus Christ to know that's coming again. You're going to see them again. What a joy that is, that you and I will know this is not the end. I said, well, I'll be with my friends in hell. And you won't either. In hell, they'll be so messed up in punishment and wrath of God, you won't have no friends in hell. You'll be centered on themselves, and not you, but those who go there. And God gets us fast to work on them about that. The second thing, God's benefits are infinite. What Peter said is not a poetical phrase or an isolated reference. It's in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 8. And I'm not going to go in that sake of time. God's benefits are infinite, and they're limitlessly. They're eternal. God does not just deal with the finite in this world. Somewhere in this life, ladies and gentlemen, somewhere in this life, the millions of dollars give out. Somewhere in this life, every estate has a boundary and wealth disappears. Somewhere in this life, things will be gone one day. The only thing that we will ever see is what we lay up in heaven as far as treasures are concerned. And that comes from the Word of God. We see in Matthew chapter 6. But you see, when it comes to this life, for those have banders, and one day they won't be here, it's not so with God. His inheritance is universal, it's limitless, and it's eternal, what He's promised. 1 Corinthians 2:9, again, love those words. He said, it is written, I have not seen, ears not heard, nor enter into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Oh, God, you heard me say so many times, when I get down and I get in a pity party, I go to that verse and I read and I begin to imagine in my mind, God, you said, eyes not seen. I've seen a lot of wonderful things in this life. Eyes not hear, ears not heard. I've heard a lot of wonderful things in this life. As He gives us that verse, and neither is entered into the heart of man. I've had some things in my heart about heaven that just bless my soul. And I say to myself, when I think about heaven, how great it is, hey, it's much greater than that. And He says it's much greater than what I could see here or could enter into my heart. And He's done that because He's prepared them for them that love Him. Our higher imagination will always falter and run out in energy here. Not so with God. And I conclude that one who places a proper value upon the true riches of eternity will have little to fret and little to worry about when we leave this life for heaven. There's just going to be something about it. It's going to happen so fast. Sometimes we worry about the long, drawn-out affair. I'll be honest with you, I don't see how some people go through what they go through. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, all of us will go through something if we live long enough. I'm sorry, it's going to be. Wouldn't it be one thing we should say we did not? But it's going to happen. I heard a fellow say the other day he's going to live to be 125. He might, but I doubt it. I mean, even the odds are against that. Amen. You say, well, suppose he does. It don't mean a thing. God says upon a man wants to die, he's going to still die. Now, that don't surprise me because He says he's going to live 125 years and didn't die quicker. You know, sometimes I believe God says, well, son, wait a minute now. You're bypassing me now. And sometimes, you know, He did that to King Herod, didn't He? Ah, it's a great, great God speaking to us. And God struck him, and he died. And just a few hours after that, according to the Bible. So I conclude that those who place a proper value on true riches in eternity will have no fret. I know that Jesus Christ makes us rich, not in the eyes of the world. Folks, listen. You and I who are saved are the richest people on this earth. Because I don't care how much money a person has, they can't buy their salvation. You and I have it. Amen. What shall a man profit gain the whole world and his own soul? There's people who've gone on. You lost loved ones. They'll never see them again if they're not saved. And if that person's not saved, and they are, they still will never see them again. But you and I have the promise from God. There will be a reunion day. Money can't buy that. Money can't buy that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? When the day comes, I don't know if I'll live my life or she'll outlive me. I was talking to some people the other day who said we thought one of us would go and their children began to die before they did because they were up in age. And I don't care where you're at in that span of time. When the time comes and that body has no life in it and you have to put it back in the dust from which it came, ground for dust where it came from, when you go by that body, don't tell me. Boy, there's a joy in your heart to know, God, this is not the end. I know one of these days I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see that little child again. I'm going to see that mother again. I'm going to see that wife again. I'm going to see that husband again. I'm going to see that dad. I'm going to see that granddad. What a joy, what a hope God gives us, the promises of God. By the way, that's all we have. Not one of us has been there to know if it's so. We got to believe God. We got to believe Jesus Christ. We got to believe the Spirit that he plants in our hearts and cries, Abba, Father. Because this is what he does for you and I. In Jesus Christ, God has named us his beneficiary. Notice what Paul said in Philippians, and I'm through. Look in Philippians with me, chapter 1. And Paul put it this way, verse 21. As he sums up life, and I think you can sum our life up this same way. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, most people say for me to live is something else in this world. Gain ahead, whatever. But Paul said, not me. And by the way, Paul no doubt could have been a wealthy man, may have been when he started out. He certainly got a lot of money for killing the Jews. He had authority to go anywhere, and they'd pay his way and his expense and everything else, I'm sure. But he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Boy, isn't that something? Well, I think living for Christ here would be pretty great. But he said, even when I measure myself that way, to live for Christ here, but to die, to live for Christ now is what I do here. But to die is gain. Then watch what he says. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. My living in this life, God blessing me the fruit of my labor. But really when I'm here and what I should choose, I don't know what to choose for other than the fact that I know that I want to go and be with the Father. But why couldn't he go ahead and choose that then? Because he says this, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. If it's far better than him, why not go ahead and depart and be with Christ? Well, first of all, he had to do it himself. If God didn't do it, and that'd be wrong. Secondly, he said the reason God leaves me here, and whatever, where it be in prison in Rome, where he's being beaten with a cat of nine tails, whatever has happened to Apostle Paul, even to the place the day he had his head chopped off, whatever happened to Jesus, to Apostle Paul, led to the purpose of God in his kingdom. And what Paul said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. He said, for me to abide in the flesh, as he wrote to the church at Philippi, God to let me live, not take me home, is I'd rather go on. I'd rather be absent and be present with the Lord. But he said, I'm here because you need me. Isn't that something? Wherever you and I are at in this life, and we're still here, someone needs us. Someone needs us. Needs us from a spiritual aspect. Needs us for an example. Needs us for our life. God leaves it. And Paul said, I'd rather go on, but I know this. For me to live is Christ. Why? Because the people needed him. To die is gain. He'd rather go on. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad that I have to preach about the wrath of God, and I have to preach about hell and things like that. I am so glad that also I can say this and know it's Bible. If you're born again, Not only are you birthed into the family of God, but God has given you a full age status of adoption. You're special. And he says, it is the Spirit of God lives in us that bears witness. And we come to our Father crying, Abba, Father! And he says to do so, we find the Holy Spirit letting us know we're heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Could I sing you a song? One of these days before long, we're going home. And this song says, when it all starts to happen, I'm going to be there. And this is what Jesus Christ did for us. Someday our life will be o'er. We'll leave our home and head for the heavenly shore. Up above the clouds we'll rise, giving this world goodbye. When it all starts to happen, I'll be there. Now when it all starts to happen, I'll be there. When we reach those pearly gates so fair, when the saints all welcome us in, and we head for the heavenly shore, and the street is pure, great with gold, and the mansions can't be bought. They're bigger than every thought. When it all starts to happen, I'll be there. When he is crowned King of Kings, and we get to heaven and all begin to sing, we'll hear him say, well done, our crowns will be won. When it all starts to happen, I'll be there. Now when it all starts to happen, I'll be there. When we reach those pearly gates so fair, when the saints will welcome us in, and we head for the heavenly shore, and the street is paved with gold, where the mansions can't be bought. They're bigger than I ever thought. When it all starts to happen, I'll be there. Now when it all starts to happen, I'll be there. When the saints gate so fair, when the saints all welcome us in, and we head for the heavenly shore, and the street is paved with gold, mansions can't be bought, they're bigger than I ever thought. When it all starts to happen, I'll be there. When it all starts to happen, I'll be there. I'll be there. Stand to your feet, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you again tonight for the message. Lord, I tried to give it from my heart. I was in a maze struggling into the song the choir sung with Ken. And I just knew in my heart there's something we needed. We need to be reminded. Lord, we get in a rut sometimes. We're faced with so much troubles, so much pain and agony, suffering in this life. And dear Father, it takes its toll. It brings a lot of spiritual corrosion to us sometimes. And we get so centered on the event rather than on the Savior. And our Father, help us at this time. What we have to face, please help us always bring glory and honor to you. I'm so grateful, Lord, when I went into surgery back 4 years ago, I prayed the whole time, God, please, please, whatever happens in the pain and all that I have to go through, please don't let me come out saying something to shame your name. And Lord, I won't never forget the voice I was hearing praising God. I thought somebody was in the room with me, and I was in the intensive care unit. And dear Father, all of a sudden, I came around. It was I. I wasn't cussing. I wasn't blaming God for anything. I was praising his name. And I didn't know anything about it. Thank you for that. What a blessing to know that our God can help us even when we not have control. Bless our people today, tonight who are here, those who are not here, miss the message. Lord can't do anyone thinking about his heart who misses the message. But help someone tonight to be helped.
Maybe there's just one person. Just a few weeks ago, one person came and said, Brother Ennis, if I'm the only one that's helped, you really helped me tonight. Lord, that's worth it all. May there be somebody here tonight say, I was helped. I've been struggling somewhat recently because of situations, maybe a doctor's appointment, or maybe because you reminisce on someone who died and gone on now, and you struggle with that. Help us to see how much you loved us. You don't love us any less since you saved us than you did before you saved us. Thank God, God's love is equal all the time. It isn't up and down, on and off. He loves this world, though it's headed to hell. He loves this world that one day he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He'll do that and still love them in ways they did never experience and could not know. Help someone, I pray tonight, to see how much you love us, no matter what state we're in. And we are special children because of adoption. And our Father, everything that happens in our lives, you know about. And Lord, you're not just taking little inserts here and there. You're in control all the way until you get us home. Whatever happens to us in this life is not going to take us from you. You're going to see to it that we get home. And then we'll understand everything we don't understand now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.